guy. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew and back up about, about three books there. Haggai chapter number 1. Now, Haggai is really, in the Old Testament, it's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament. We don't know a whole lot about Haggai outside the fact that God used him as a prophet of God really to do one particular, actually to focus in one particular area of ministry. And we'll see that here in a moment. His main ministry was really to call the people of God to finish the temple that had been destroyed. And yet also he was called upon God to reorder the people's spiritual priorities. And as we'll see here in a moment, like many today, God's people had their priorities out of whack. We'll look at verse 1, Haggai chapter 1. Hopefully you're there now. But we're going to actually read all 15 verses here in a little bit. Verse 1 starts out, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these that have gathered today, and Lord, we've all come for one single purpose, and that's to worship you. Lord, there's some maybe here for reasons that they need, Lord, that maybe the burden lifted somewhat, or maybe, God, they're searching for answers that only you can fulfill. And I do pray, Father, that we'll have our ears open, our eyes, and our hearts and minds attentive to your word. And I pray, God, as your messenger, you'll speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I've been told that history often repeats itself. Now, I'm not really sure if that is a true statement, but I do know that people and the way that they respond to certain situations are much the same. David, if you want to turn with me to David, over in Psalm, and what David had to say in Psalm 92. Something interesting, and it does apply to the message this morning, but in what David said in Psalm 92 is really put more kindly into a song. But he says down in verse 12, he says, "The righteous shall flourish," that is, they will flourish, "like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish," or they will flourish, "in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing," meaning very green, "to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now here in Psalm 92, as we go back to Haggai, we find that David is singing about the blessings of the righteous, and he says, who are planted in the house of the Lord. Now I like David's phraseology here. I like the word planted, which, by the way, that word planted indicates permanence. They have put down roots, in other words. They've withstand the winds of adversity and the storms of life quite well. But the most important, they flourish and they bring forth fruit. Now, you think about it, when an apple tree is uprooted, it stops bearing fruit, right? And the same is true with God's people. If they're not well grounded, if God's people are not planted in the house of the Lord, there's going to be no fruit for that life. And that's sad. Unfortunately, some, like the uprooted tree that David speaks of, are unable to stand the test of trials, and they're going to come. And often they're uprooted in the midst of the storm that's going to come. As I said before, people in all ages are much like in a lot of different ways, in same situations. So here in the first chapter of Haggai, we find some problems that are very similar to us today. Some problems that we face that we could probably relate with the people at Haggai. When God came to them through Haggai, the prophet, and says, listen, I want your attention on building the temple of God. Now, again, the temple of God represented where God was. It was a place where people could gather to know that God's presence was in this place. Now, it's much different in today's time, obviously, because if you're a believer this morning, when this building is empty, God does not stay around here. God is with His children wherever we go through the Spirit of God. But yet, the temple of God, and really much like today, we gather together in this building because it's symbolic of where God's people collectively come together to worship God. God's in this place. I'd like to know that, right? I'd like to feel the presence of the Lord. And where two or more are gathered in His name, the Scripture says He's right there, and God is. But the problem we see here in Haggai is they chose to not follow God's command, at least not yet. The people even said, not yet. And it's believed that they were discouraged by the opposition of their neighbors. And the people had wrongly concluded that it was not yet time for them to rebuild the temple. In other words, it just didn't fit into their schedules. It was not convenient. So they had returned to this land as they were told to do for one specific purpose. And that was to build the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, and in so doing, rebuild the Lord's house. But they were saying the time wasn't right. Note, they were not saying that they would never rebuild the Lord's house. They were just not ready to do it. It was not convenient, at least not yet. In other words, the roots of their reluctance lay unlimitedly in their selfish indifference to the Lord. And God's displeasure, we find later in this chapter, actually in verse 9, we'll read here in a moment, God's displeasure is noted in His reference to them as these people. Actually, that's noted in verse 2. He didn't note them as my people, but He noted them this people, that is, these people, in verse 2. In other words, they wanted what many today want from God. They want God's wealth for themselves, but they didn't want to follow God's command, and that's simply to build the temple, what God brought them back to do. The people simply said, not yet. They say not yet, even today, when it comes to the need for salvation. You've heard that. People will put off salvation because they're not ready. You know, when confronted with the good news of the gospel, I have found as a pastor, there are not many who are ready to accept. I've had many to reject the gospel by saying, not yet, preacher. Maybe you've had that said. Paul had it said of him in Acts chapter 26 and 28. You don't have to turn there, but you'll know the story when Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Paul gave his testimony of how he was saved, and he preached the gospel to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa's only response was, what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In other words, not yet, he says. almost, but not yet. My friend, if you're without Christ here even this morning, don't put it off. Don't put off the matter of salvation. In other words, don't tell God, not yet. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you have done that in the way of salvation and you eventually came to trust Christ. But you know, no man knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is coming back. And for us to say not yet means that we're taking control of our life and our destiny, which, by the way, that's what sends people to hell. When we reject the free gift of salvation, God, as you've heard me say many times, we have a loving God in heaven who died for us, who demonstrated His love for us on the cross, and God never sends anyone to hell. The people who go to hell make the choice to go there by saying, not yet. Now, God warns people of hell, but again, we make the choice. Do we want to invite Christ in our life? Or we want to reject Him? And when we say no to God, then we're saying yes to hell. Very simply. God's a loving God. He proved His love. He demonstrated His love for us. And then there are people that say not yet to serving God faithfully. And this comes more in the category of believers who know Christ, and by the way, who know to do right, but often choose to do wrong. There are those that are believers that are not ready maybe to serve God faithfully. I like what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says in that passage, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not, if we don't quit. The problem that we find in Haggai's day was that anything and everything came before God's house. Anything and everything came before God's house. It seemed as though there just wasn't enough time for God in their lives. Doesn't that kind of sound familiar today? I mean, do we not hear that excuse sometimes today of why we can't do some of the simplistic things that we are just asked to do of God, to grow in His grace and knowledge? That is, yes, coming to church, reading our Bibles, pray, but serving faithfully. I mean, if God was willing to give His all for us, what's a little time of service mean? Well, it means a lot to God. It means that we're demonstrating our love as believers back to God in our service. But you see, it seems that people today find some time for everything but God. And I know that I'm pointing a finger, but when I point a finger at you, please know I'm pointing two or three back at me. Because like you, I have to make time for God. I have the same desire sometimes that you have in the flesh that I have to battle. We all do. We all battle with the flesh. And it's important that we don't put God off by saying not yet. Notice, if you would, the consequences that took place here in Haggai with God's people. It was really God's way of reprimanding the people when He said in verse 3, He says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you. Notice the word of the Lord, God speaking, and speaking to the people. It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceiled houses, that is your paneled houses. And this house, speaking of the temple, it lies in waste, or it's in ruin. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's an important phrase. Not only will you see this in this verse, but you'll see it later repeated in verse 7. God says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. That is, ye are never filled. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. There's no one who is warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. That seems like you sometime. It just falls out of your pocket. what God is doing here in verses 3 through 6, He's reprimanding the people there through the messenger of Haggai. In other words, God is offended. Can God get offended with His people? Well, sure He can. We've seen that several times in Scripture. Haggai, actually, he painted a vivid picture of their economic and their social distress here in these verses. And what he did, he painted for us their selfish lack of concern for God's house. And, you know, they were putting everything else above God. And God had given them one job to do, and that is to build the temple. It's not really that hard. But yet they didn't take time to do what God sent them to do. And God was offended. When God so loved the world, by the way, He gave His Son, Jesus, to die for your sins and my sins. He was giving us the very best. Jesus, the only begotten Son. Notice God's words in verse 4. God says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceiling, that is your paneled houses, and this house, this temple, lies in waste?" God says, you say it isn't time to build my house, but it is time for you to live in these fine homes that you're living in, while the house of God is forgotten. God is offended by those who, in other words, place their lives and their desires above His will, God is. And believe me, that is going on today, I believe, even in America, as we see it among believers. This country, I love America, don't you? No politician is going to change this country. Believe me, there's no hope for any politician in Washington, D.C. to turn America back to God. But it will. There's hope in God's people. God's people that will stand up and do what God has called us to do. And promote, yes, the gospel. That's where it starts. But I'm afraid sometimes we have a tendency to offend God and by not putting God where He needs to be. God says in verse 5, what does He say? There's three words that stand out that we see again in verse 7. And then God says, consider your ways. That's a powerful message that God was given to the people of God. Consider your ways. We've entitled today's message. In other words, God is saying, consider obedience. In other words, think about what you're doing. Because what you're doing, there's going to be some consequences to be paid for that kind of thinking. What you're thinking and what the way you're going. There will be no satisfaction in your life. Consider your ways. In other words, God is offended when we don't put Him first in all things. So God, through the messenger of Haggai, was just trying to warn them, to tell them the reason that you're whining, complaining about your clothing, about your housing conditions and all of this. Have you considered your ways? Have you considered that maybe you haven't put me first? Consider your ways. Now, by the way, whenever God challenges us in that way, God always has a remedy. When God says, hey, you need to consider your ways, we don't have to sit around and think about, what does God want me to do here? What is really what God wants? No, God's already laid out His plan. And that's what He did for His people here in Haggai. God gives a remedy. And that is just do the work. By the way, the only time in Scripture that we find Jesus' mother, Mary, giving a command is found in John chapter 2 and verse 5. And that is, His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you to do what? Do it. That's the answer. What God said for you to do, just do it. By the way, Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14 verse 15, if you love me, then He said do what? Keep my commandments. Now, that sounds like it's easy to follow. But be honest with you, so many go against what God says to do and we pay a great price for it. And that's what God was, really what He was reprimanding the the people here in Haggai about. He's given them the remedy. Certainly, by the way, we understand that we do not perform in order to receive God's grace even today, but having received God's grace and God's forgiveness, we should have a heart to obey Him in all things. Not just the things that we pick and choose, but to obey God in all things. And by the way, God gave the remedy in verse 8. God says, here's the plan, just follow it. What is it? Go with me if you would. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways. Then here's the remedy. God says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. By the way, there was no excuse for saying, well, we don't have the materials to build the house. We don't have the materials to build the temple. When God says, hey, you see that mountain? You see that hillside there? I mean, there's acres and acres of trees. God says, you see that? He says, there's ample wood in the forest to rebuild the temple, the house of God. And He gives really the formula that's laid out here in verse number 8. And these are three imperatives that work even today for the church, for God's people. What is the first word? Go. Here's the first imperative that God gives the people of God there. He says, go. And by the way, do we have that imperative today as we build the house of God? We're commanded to go into all the world and to do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28. And then God says, here's the second part to that formula. He says, go up to the mountain and do what? Bring. He says, bring the wood. What wood? Well, Haggai said, that wood that's up there on the hillside. The acres and acres of wood. And folks, the same imperative is given to us today as a church. We're to bring. We need to bring folks into the services that they might hear the Word of God. Oh, preacher, they'll find us. Our imperative as a church, as believers, we cannot expect that the lost world is just going to come to church today. Granted, you may have been one of those that just walked into church and got saved. But, you know, you're very rare. When God says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Are few. And God says for us to go out, to go and to bring them into the house of God. Why? So that like many of us that have had that privilege to sit on the gospel, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and to come to know Christ as Savior. Sometimes we think it's the preacher's job or the missionary's job, when really it's, if you're a believer today, we have the obligation to go, to bring, because we have the part in building the temple, helping it build the kingdom of God by reaching people with the gospel. I like what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one in this room has ever been saved without having been introduced to the word of God. We need to get folks in, right? So he first imperative, go. Then bring. And what do you see the third imperative in verse 8? Build. And build the house. God says, go, bring, and build. And you know what? They need to be built up. Who are they? They, the people that we bring in. The people that come in that need Jesus. How are they going to be built up? Well, they're going to be built up in the Word of God. This is our mandate. You think, well, this is just a message for Haggai. No, this message is for the modern day church today. We're to go and we are to bring, and we're to build so that people can sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We find that mandate, by the way, in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And by the way, that word go in verse 19, verse 19 of Matthew is not, if it's actually in the Greek, it's speaking of God's command. It's a command that God gives. So it's not if we feel like it. But God says to go. That's the imperative. But then why do we do it? Why do it? Look again in verse 8 of Haggai chapter 1. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Here's why we do it. And God says, and I will take pleasure in it. I'll take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's my desire as a believer is to please God. I hope that's your desire. I'm sure it is many of you. And you really want to. There's no way we can pay God back for what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. He gave His all for us. But if you really want to bring God pleasure, if you really want to bring, you want to glorify God, then we need to do what God says in verse 8, to go. To go and to bring and to build. He says, that will please me. He says, I will be glorified. And by the way, when we put God first, then He's going to be honored in our worship. And we'll be blessed in the secondary matters of life. You see what happened with the people there in Haggai's day. They were so concerned about their priorities, their way of living. They got caught up in the world's way of things. In other words, they put their priorities ahead of God. But when we put God first, then those secondary things that really are secondary, when God is first, then we know that we'll be blessed. Matter of fact, in more ways that we can count. Why do we do it? Well, that's the positive. The negative side, when we choose not to do it, is what we find in verse 9 through 11. We find the rebuke that comes from God. When we choose not to follow God's formula. And notice what God said to His people in beginning in verse 9. He says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did, God says, I blew upon it. In other words, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, it lies in waste. And you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you, that is, the heaven above you, is stayed from dew. And God says, I've withheld the dew. That you need, by the way. Got that garden? You need some rain for it, don't you? God says, okay, you're not going to obey me. I'm going to withhold the dew. I'm going to withhold the rain. And He says, and notice what happens when I withhold the dew. And He goes on to say, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. In other words, there's no fruit bearing. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. In other words, it doesn't just affect you when you choose not to obey God, but it affects others around you. It's an important message that we heed today. It doesn't matter if I go to church, it's not going to affect anybody. It does. It may, yes, it affects not only your church, but your family. As men here this morning, let me say this, as a dad and as men, we have the obligation to be leaders in our home and to not just send our kids, our family out to church, but to go with them. Sadly, we don't see a lot of that with our men today. But yet, we have to know that if we are not willing to obey God and His formula that He's laid out here, then there's a price to be paid. And because the blessings of God would be withheld, and we see that message that God was given to the children here. In other words, they would not be allowed to continue their offense against God. It absolutely amazes me that people want to thumb their noses at God's principles and His word while at the same time they're expecting God's blessings. They're expecting God to bless. But if we want the blessings of God upon our lives, we've got to respond in obedience to His Word. We've got to respond. Now let me ask you, if you had this message up to this point of what God was giving His children, how would you respond to God's message? Would you do what God said to do? I would hope so. Matter of fact, let's see what happened with God's children in verse 12. How did they respond? After realizing that, hey, the rain's not coming down, there's no fruit coming, we thought we had it good, but boy, those blessings are not flowing in. Why? Well, they've cut God off. And God says, this is what you can do to correct it. Let's read in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, was it say, church? They obeyed. Very good. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Boy, we compliment them. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. They stood in awe of God. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, here's God's message. Simple message. God's now saying, I'm with you. When before God didn't even claim them as His people in verse 2. But now because they chose to obey and do right with God, God says, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they did work in or on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king, the Lord's call to the people to, in verse 5 and 7, was to do what? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Which caused the people to respond in a positive way. And how did they respond? They repented and became obedient. And we see in verse 12. And so the new message that God gives them now is no longer, you're not my children, but I am with you. And you know, that's was stirred by the Jews' actions in verse 13 and 14. Their action was to obey. They obeyed the voice of God. By the way, God doesn't speak to us today in an audible voice. It'd scare me to death if God came to me in the middle of the night and woke me up. God didn't have to do that, by the way. He didn't need to wake us up and speak to us in an audible voice to get our attention, because He's already given us His voice. And that's through the Word of God. God speaks to us. He's got a clear message. And by the way, some choose to read it. Some choose to follow it, obey it. But God is speaking to us every time we open this book. God's voice is made clear to us. The problem is, we don't heed it. We don't read it enough to know. And some's excuse, well, I can't understand it. Well, that's why you got to keep reading it. And keep reading it. And you know, I have found that it's taken, in some cases, a few years for me to understand. And it's still, I have to really keep reading it. Even I've been in ministry now close to 50 years. And I have to keep reading some passages just to see really what it's talking here. But you know what? In the right time, God's still small voice begins to speak and reveal what He wants us to know. And yes, it may be through a preacher. It may be through a teacher. But it's good to know that sometimes if we'll just give God the time that we don't want to give Him, God will speak to us. He doesn't have to come to us in an audible voice. He doesn't have prophets, by the way, in the sense that Haggai was a prophet. Now, I'm a prophet in the sense that Haggai was. I'm not a prophet, excuse me, in the same sense that Haggai was. But God does speak through me as I preach the Word of God, as the preacher. But you know what? He speaks through His Word, the Bible. That's why we don't worship the Word of God. We don't bow down to the Bible. But boy, it's important that we have it. We read it. We apply it. Well, they came and they did work. The Lord had to stir up their spirit. Does God ever have to do you that way sometimes to cause you to consider your ways, to stir your spirit, the way you're going? We know it was the Lord because the Bible says they came and they did the work. They finally got their priorities right. And sometimes God has to stir our spirit to accomplish His will, to get our priorities right, to get us on the right path. And if you're not serving God faithfully as you once did, and you're wondering why maybe the blessings have been cut off, or maybe, yeah, you're being blessed, but there's no joy. There's no excitement. It may be that God's saying to you, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Is there a need to get back to God in some form or fashion that maybe you have pulled yourself away from? Because God never leaves us. He's always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But we pull back and we leave God. Now, I will say this. We're a church that believes the Bible, and what I believe about the Bible, the Bible teaches eternal security. In other words, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe upon Him by the grace of God, by faith, of course, in Christ, accept Him in your heart and life, then you become a believer. That doesn't mean that we're still not bad people. That doesn't mean that we no longer have a sin nature. We do. That won't be given up until we walk over into glory. But yet, we have the Spirit of God who moves in at the moment of salvation and takes up residence within the life of a believer. In other words, He is our comforter, but He's also one who is there to, if we'll yield to Him every day, control us and keep us on the right path. But we have a tendency. We can't lose Christ as our Savior. We don't lose our salvation. But boy, we can pull away from God. We can find ourselves not serving God faithfully. And that may be some here this morning. And maybe you know to do right, but you keep saying, not yet. The results that took place here in Haggai's day, they're all based on one thing. That is obedience. Verse 12 says they obeyed. And what happened when they obeyed? Then things changed. Because they obeyed the Lord, they came and they did the work together. It took a little time for them to get the temple done, but God's already said, look on the mountain, I've already supplied the need. God says to us as a church, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We can't say that there's not people interested in church today. Well, there may not be, but you know what? We've got to go find them. We've got to find the unsaved. Because the harvest is still plenteous, by the way. There's still a great need for people to receive Christ. I'm thankful. You've heard me say it, that Marlon McCord, who is now in heaven, led me to Christ. Because he saw a need in a little 11-year-old boy's life. God brings people in our path every day that have a need. It may be a spiritual need. It may be other needs. All God asks of us is just to be obedient. And when we find ourselves obedient to God, then the Bible says that He's pleased and glorified. If I can't pay God back for what He's done for me, but there's one thing I can do that God says I can do, and I can make Him pleased, and I can give Him the glory, because He's deserving of that. And the only way I can make Him pleased with my life is to put Him first. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Because obedience is an act of the will. It'll always result in service. When we put God in the right place, there's no question we'll be obedient to the Lord. And again, obedience is the act of the will. Are you willing? If not, there won't be any service. But if you're willing to obey, then service is just going to come. I found that when people are obeying God, I don't have to go and ask, would you do this or you do that or whatever. They want to be obedient to the Lord in some aspect of service. May God help us to heed the message today.